Emporia Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presents a message for your life. Get ready and take notes, because God wants to speak to you today. And now, Pastor David Rodriguez.
From there, the ship was to unload its cargo. After looking up the disciples, we stayed there for 7 days, and they kept telling Paul through the Spirit not to set foot in Jerusalem. When our days there were ended, remember that this is Luke speaking, we left and started out on our journey, while they all, with wives and children, escorted us until we were out of the city. After kneeling down on the beach and praying, we said farewell to one another. Then we went on board the ship, and they returned home again. When we had finished the voyage from Tyre, we arrived at Ptolemais, and after greeting the brethren, we stayed with them for a day. On the next day, we left and came to Caesarea, and entering the house of Philip, the evangelist, who was one of the seven, remember at the beginning of the book of Acts when they chose the seven deacons, Philip was one of them. Now he's an evangelist. We stayed with him. Now this man had four virgin daughters who were prophetesses. As we were staying there for some days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, "This is what the Holy Spirit says. In this way, the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." When we had heard this, we as well as the local residents began begging him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, "What are you doing, weeping and breaking your hearts, or breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but even to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." And since he would not be persuaded, we fell silent, remarking, "The will of the Lord be done." After these days, we got ready and started on our way up to Jerusalem. Some of the disciples from Caesarea also came to us, taking us to Mnason of Cyprus, a disciple of long standing with whom we were to lodge. Some believe that this is an old disciple of Peter, who got converted through Peter's conversion, and they called upon him to open up his house so that Paul and the posse could stay there. After we arrived in Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. And the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. Now he arrives in Jerusalem, and he seeks out James. Who is this James? James is the half-brother of Jesus, who is the main man in Jerusalem. He is the senior pastor in the main church in Jerusalem, okay? He is the man, all right? Him and the elders, remember what we talked about last week. After he had greeted them, he began to relate one by one the things which God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And when they heard it, they began glorifying God, and they said to him, "You see, brother, how many thousands there are among the Jews of those who have believed, and they are all zealous for the law. And they have been told about you that you are teaching all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children, nor to walk according to the customs. What then is to be done? They will certainly hear that you have come. Therefore, do this that we will tell you, Paul. We have four men who are under a vow. Take them and purify yourselves along with them and pay their expenses so that they may shave their heads, and all will know that there is nothing to the things which they have been told about you, but that you yourself also walk orderly, keeping the law. But concerning the Gentiles who have believed, we wrote, having decided that they should abstain from meat sacrificed to idols and from blood and from what is strangled and from fornication. Then Paul took the men, and the next day, purifying himself along with them, went into the temple, giving notice of the completion of the days of purification until the sacrifice was offered for each one of them. When the 7 days were almost over, the Jews from Asia, upon seeing him in the temple, began to stir up all the crowd and laid hands on him. Now, the Jews from Asia, it is believed that these are some of the people who were bothering him. Remember when they had the big mob in Ephesus. Remember that they had thousands of people revolting because Paul was there. Now, it is believed that some of those people who were in Ephesus now have traveled to Jerusalem just to make sure that they get in front of Paul and they get the crowds going to form another mob. And they wanted to lay hands on him. And then what happens is that they stir up all the crowd, laid hands on him, and crying out, "Men of Israel, come to our aid. This is the man who preaches to all men everywhere against our people and the law and this place. And besides, he has even brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place. For they have previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, in the city with him, and they supposed that Paul had brought him into the temple. Then all the city was provoked, and the people rushed together, and taking hold of Paul, they dragged him out of the temple, and immediately the doors were shut. While they were seeking to kill him, a report came up to the commander that the Roman cohort to all of Jerusalem was in confusion. At once he took along some soldiers and a centurion and ran down to them. And when they saw the commander and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. Then the commander came up and took hold of him and ordered him to be bound with two chains." Remember the prophecy? The guy had spoken by the Spirit and said, "You see this? This is how they're going to tie you there." And here it is. It's happening. Okay, so the commander came up, took hold of him, and ordered him to be bound with two chains. And he began asking who he was and what he had done. But among the crowd, some were shouting one thing and some others. And when he could not find out the facts because of the uproar, he ordered him to be brought into the barracks. When he got to the stairs, he was carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the mob. For the multitude of the people kept following them, shouting, "Away with him." As Paul was about to be brought into the barracks, he said to the commander, "May I say something to you?" And he said, "Do you know Greek?" You see, this is weird because probably these Romans were thinking he was an Egyptian creating this thing, right? "Then you are not an Egyptian who some time ago stirred up in revolt and led the 4,000 men of the assassins out into the wilderness." But Paul said, "I'm a Jew of Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no insignificant city, and I beg you, allow me to speak to the people." When he had given them permission, Paul, standing on the stairs, motioned to the people with his hand, motioned. And when there was a great hush, he spoke to them in Hebrew dialect, saying, and then he went on to tell his testimony. Amazing thing. You know, they think he's an Egyptian. And then they say, "Well, wait a second. He's an Egyptian, but he speaks Greek. So this is weird. So he must be a local." "Well, yeah, I'm from Cilicia. Here I am. But I'm not just that, because I'm a citizen of Rome." But also he starts speaking Jew. He starts speaking Hebrew. So they're like, "Whoa, whoa, whoa. Who is this guy? He's not an Egyptian. He speaks Greek, but he also speaks Hebrew. This is a crazy man," right? They must be thinking. But the thing is that Paul arrives in Jerusalem and he finds himself once again with the opposition. Opposition from within and opposition from without. From the outside and from the inside in some way, shape, or fashion. You see, I want to tell you something. God chooses his servants. Amen. He knows whom he chooses. But God doesn't choose you because you're smart or because you're the coolest one around town or because you're the charismatic one, right? God's greatest people, God's greatest are those who respond to his call and are willing to die for their convictions. See, this is Paul. You see, Paul was also mentioned that he wasn't the most appealing character when it came physically. He was short and big-nosed. Don't look at me. Some people say he had a big nose and he was very short and stocky. Don't have a clue of what you're trying to look at right now, so please don't. So, you see, but you can tell, right, that Paul has this charisma, but that's not, I mean, he's bold. He's in everything that he does. He's got this willingness to face whatever consequences come with ministry. And this is what God delights in. When he chooses someone who is willing to go all the way. You've heard that in football, right? Yeah. So the Holy Spirit, you know, kept advising or some people But some of the people around them were like, whoa, 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 whoa. You know, I feel in my spirit, I sense from the spirit that you shouldn't go to Jerusalem. I think you should stay here. I think you should need to stop your trip. And you see, there is even a prophet that just told you that you're going to be bound in chains. So why would you even go there? But Paul is like the Energizer Bunny, just keeps going and going and going and going. Don't you wish your batteries went that long, right? But they don't. You see, and this is something that is not mentioned in this chapter at all. But I'm going to give you something that is not there, that it's there. The reason why Paul is going to Jerusalem, You see, we see a few things that we saw last week, like he wants to get there for Pentecost. But he's wrapping up his journey. He's wrapping up his last mission trip. And you know what he went on that mission trip for to come back to Jerusalem? To get some money. That's what he went. He went collecting. He went visiting the churches. He went encouraging and helping and preaching and teaching. But at the same time, he's collecting offerings to bring to Jerusalem. I want you to understand the context, because Jerusalem was difficult to have church because of all the opposition and persecution. So it was difficult to sustain a church financially. So therefore, Paul says, you know what? I'm going to go visit all the Gentile churches and have them bring and give offerings so that we can bring it back to you, the Jews, the Christian Jews, that is. We want to help you. They want to help. So imagine, here are the Jews who are so zealous about their faith and about their customs and about their Jewish traditions, now receiving from the Gentiles whom they are trying to push or keep kind of away. Okay, so we hear that you guys are becoming believers just like we're believers, but you see, salvation comes from the Jews. So we're numero uno and you're out there numero dos. So number two, so you need to kind of come in, but stay on the outskirts. And here is those who are on the outskirts sending their offerings to Jerusalem. That doesn't say it in chapter 21 there, but that's one of the reasons or main reasons why Paul's going back. He's trying to bring the Gentiles' offering to the Jews. So Paul is trying to create a unity among the churches. He's trying to create a unity between Gentile and Jew. You see, Christ, the Spirit, they're trying to bring it all together. But let's think about a couple of things, because when we see Paul here, the first thing that we can notice is his courage. He is a courageous man. Will you believe that? Now, how courageous are you? I want you to think about this. Courage, according to the definition in Merriam-Webster's dictionary, is mental or moral strength to persevere and withstand danger, fear, or difficulty. You see that? Mental or moral strength. That's the secular dictionary. I'd like to add spiritual strength to preserve, right? I just gave it to you just like the dictionary gives it to you, but I'm going to give you a little lanyap here. Make it spiritual, right? Spiritual, mental, and moral strength to preserve or to persevere, and withstand danger, fear, or difficulty. You see, and everywhere Paul went, of course, he encouraged this discouragement and difficulties and opposition. But he's just saying, I am going to Jerusalem. And even his friends are saying, don't go there. As a matter of fact, they said, don't even step one foot in there. Don't do that. And if you see that in verse 4, they're trying to tell him not to go. If you see in verse 12, it says, please don't go. And in verse 10 and 11, Agabus, this guy takes Paul's belt and says, give me your belt. He ties it around the legs and the arms or hands and wrists. And he says, you see this? This is exactly what they're going to do if you step foot in Jerusalem. They're going to take you. They're going to chain you. Oh, my God. You know, but Paul said, who cares what happens? I remember many, many years ago, probably about 25 years ago, on one of our trips to Colombia, we decided to visit a little town up in the mountains called Silvia Cauca. And while we were there, there was a festival going on. There was a lot of crazy people out in the streets and celebrating different things. And it's called a festival of black and white. And one day, what they do is everything that they do is white. And they throw baby powder at you, white paint. Everything is white. And they just, people slap each other, hit each other, throw at each other, everything and anything that could be white or get you white. And then the next day, they do the same thing with black. Whether it is with charcoal or whether it is with black paint or whether it is with whatever, they're gonna get you. You're going to be black by the end of that day. So one day you're white, one day you're black, and they call it the Black and White Fest. And we happened to be there in the town when that was happening. And Nympha, back in the days when she was out there with her family, one time they went to one of those festivals, she said, it got so crazy we had to run for cover. And because they don't discriminate. You will be white or you will be black. And you will be both if you're there for both days. So we went there and we forgot about this festival. And we're like, okay, so we need to be careful while we're walking out in the streets. So we decided it was Sunday morning. We're going to church. So we asked the hotel clerk, where is the nearest church? And the lady looked at us like, I don't think you want to go there. I'm like, what do you mean? There's one church in town and it's a Catholic church. And you either go there or you get in trouble. I'm like, what? And I said, no, there's got to be an evangelical Christian church. And I'm carrying my Bible under my arm, right? Because I'm the pastor and the preacher. And I got my Bible. Nepha's got her Bible. And we're all dressed up on our Sunday best. And we're trying to pull some strings here to find a church. And nobody could tell us where a church was. So we went out in the streets. We started asking. And finally, well, there was this little lady that was selling her arts and crafts. You know, they do a lot of yarn things and ponchos and stuff. And I noticed that she had a Bible on the floor in the corner where she was sitting. I said, is that a Bible? And she immediately hid it. And I said, no, don't be scared. I got one too. Look. And she's like, I said, where is the nearest church? Is there a church around here? She's like, there is one up the hill. If you turn right and you see a broken window, that's where the church is. Okay. So we went up the hill. We turned right and we saw a building with broken windows. It was a house. And it was a lot of dust. I mean, it was nasty, dirty. Like this house needed a pressure wash. Okay. I mean, it was nasty and dirty. And the broken window. So we were like, okay. We knocked and some man came out and said yes. And I said, we're looking for the church. It's like, come on in quickly. I'm like, oh man, I felt like Paul and Peter and John and James and all that, right? And yes, the church was hidden inside that home. And they had some wooden pieces. I wouldn't even call them pews. The pews were made out of scrap wood. And we sat there. We sang a couple songs. The preacher came out, preached, and then everybody go home quietly. But when we were going home quietly, black and white had started. And, you know, we were running to the hotel because people were trying to throw stuff at us. And some kids got around us. I mean, it was crazy. But we went out there without knowing that the holes in those windows were shots. See, the church people were being shot at in that town because they weren't Catholics, believe it or not. And they were being followed and stoned and everything. And we had our Bibles in hand like nothing. We're cool because we're Americans. And we walk with the Bible wherever we go and nobody can say nothing. Right? You see, we didn't know how courageous we were. We weren't being courageous. We were just being ignorant. But you see, Paul was courage. It was courage because it was well informed, right? He was well informed. But I'm going to show you something. You see, what happens is that Paul is able to be courageous because of his convictions. So, but let me ask you one thing. In which area of your life have you demonstrated courage? I want you to ponder upon these questions this week. What areas of your life have you been like, you know what, I've demonstrated courage before in this area or that area. In which area of your life do you need to exercise more courage? Maybe you're one of those people that when you see a problem or an accident or somebody's on fire, you're the first one to jump into the fire and try to put it out. Or maybe you're the person that just stands there in shock and can't move, right? I don't know. But some people are kind of extra courageous in some instances, and they don't realize, and they take risks and stuff like that. Some of you may be like that. Some of you may be like me. I just stand there and say, what? Right? And then I react when somebody says, move! Oh, okay, I'll move. Okay. I'm a little slow, right? In which area of life do you need to exercise more courage? But I'm speaking spiritually, though. Let's talk about Paul and his courage. But this courage that he has is very important because it's based on some convictions. And when you have strong convictions and you have clear goals, then you'll have the courage and no one can't divert you. You hear that? That's the whole message of today, actually. You will have the courage when you have strong convictions and clear goals, and no one can divert you from that. So let's go to the next one. So if we have courage, then courage requires true conviction. Paul had conviction. Paul was convinced. Now let me tell you something. The dictionary says that conviction is a strong persuasion or belief. A strong persuasion or belief. A strong belief. How strong are your beliefs? How strong do you believe in Christ? How strong is your belief that you belong to God? How strong is your belief that you need to be doing out and setting out to the great commission and great commandment of the Lord Jesus Christ? I want you to look and think about an example. And maybe a good example will be Caleb. Remember Caleb in the Old Testament? You know, we're talking about Paul, but let's go a little bit further back and see some examples. Like Caleb. Caleb was one of the spies. Remember, Moses sent 12 spies to the land, to the promised land, before they went in. And they're like, go check it out so that we know how the land looks and everything like that. God promised us this land, but let's go check it out. And all 12 spies go out there. And Caleb and Joshua were two of those 12 spies. When they went in, the 12 came back reporting, oh my God, there's giants in the land. These people are big. You know, these people are strong. These people are like warriors. And they are, I mean, we look like little grasshoppers around them. That's what we look like. That's what they said. We look like grasshoppers to them. They can step on us. They can slap us. There's no way we can go in there and do that. 10 of them came all fearful and scared. But Caleb and Joshua came in with a different mindset. And Caleb said, and Joshua said, well, guess what? Yes, there's big guys and big people over there. They might be strong. We may look like little grasshoppers, but you should see the grapes. They're that big. You should see everything. Everything's that big. I mean, this land is impressive. The fruit, everything is just amazing. We got to go get it. But guess what? I want you to think about this. Because the 10 spies apparently didn't have much conviction. But Caleb and Joshua had one conviction. It wasn't that the fruit was big and it was delicious and good and all that and the land was pretty. I mean, that's a motivation. But that was not their conviction. Their conviction was what? God said we could have it. God said it is our land. God said to go in and take it. That's their conviction. No wonder they had courage, because they had a strong conviction in the truth. And the truth that God gives them is the same truth that God gives you and me today. He gives us truth. He gives us someone to believe in. He gives us someone who gives us a command, because he can be trusted and we can go in there convicted of the truth that God said, you go because I'm coming with you. You go because I said that's yours. Now be careful. I'm not trying to preach all that prosperity gospel. You know, you claim it and reclaim it, it is yours, and you declare it and it's yours. That's not what I'm saying. That's not what I'm saying. There are some things that you can declare and you can claim that God has promised you. Amen. Hallelujah. Yeah. But be careful. Be careful with that. Right? But you see, God gave them conviction because of God's truth within them. The other 10, they were scared. They couldn't believe God for the land. That's why they saw the giants. These people saw the big harvest because they had a conviction from God. The land may have been good enough, but even better than that was God, their conviction upon him, because it says, you can have it. You see, and Paul was consumed with the same conviction to the point that he made it a goal to never stop witnessing, even in the face of death. Paul said, you know what? I'm just going to keep going. You see, because courage without conviction is just simply reckless abandonment. If you think about it, if you're so courageous, but you have no conviction, then what are you courageous about? What gives meaning to your courage? So you see, you can be going about and this and that and proclaiming that you're going to be courageous. And yes, I have all the courage and I'm courageous and this and that. But if you don't have a solid conviction to which you can base, on which you can base that courage, then you're standing on sand and you're going to sink. You're just going to go into a reckless abandonment. We're talking about beliefs. You got to have some beliefs. You got to have some strong beliefs. Some conviction that drives your courage. What drives you? What drives you to go out there and do what you do? Because if you don't have a conviction, then you're just taking risks and you don't have a safety net. Now, of course, if you tell me, you know, when I put a tightrope and you're going to walk on it, would you do that? Would you walk a tightrope? I mean, what if I tell you that there's a big net underneath? Go ahead and try it. Does that make it even easier? Carolina said, I'm like, yeah, still, it's a tight rope, you know. And you don't want to do that. My feet, my shoes, I'm not designed to walk on a rope, right? But maybe there's some things that give you assurance. Well, if you know, when you go somewhere, for example, if you don't have much experience in going in the water, but somebody's a good swimmer next to you, right? You'd be like, okay, I believe you. You're a good swimmer. I can then try this if you're near me. Amen? You see, you got, because you trust that person. For example, how many of you like roller coasters? Roller coasters? You like them? You really do? Okay, so you need to go on a trip with me because I'm a coward. I'm scared of roller coasters. But I tell you something, Raul, I ride every single one of them. No matter how big or how crazy it looks, I will ride it. You know why? If there's somebody next to me that I can trust that they're courageous, I all of a sudden become courageous too. Honestly, I do. Now, tell me to go on by myself, I don't think so. But Raul next to me, we're riding every single one of them, twice. I don't care. But there's something about the conviction of believing in someone, believing that someone is going to be there for you. Right? And Paul kept saying, you know what? I'm courageous because I believe in someone. I have some beliefs, you know? What are your convictions then? Your convictions should guide then your goals. You see, you want to be courageous. You want to have the courage to go forward, but you want something to base that courage on, right? Which is your convictions. But now you got to have some goals because you can't just throw yourself out there to whatever. You know, you got to have a goal in life. Some people think, or some people say, I've heard it said somewhere, somebody said that when you don't have goals, you won't know when you got there. When you have goals, you will know when you have arrived because you had a goal. When you don't have goals, you will never know when you actually have arrived where you need to go. So the other thing that I want to talk to you about is goals. So we need to be courageous, but our courage needs to be based on some good convictions like Paul. And I'm going to tell you a little bit about what Paul wanted as a goal in a second. But Paul was like, you know what? Even if I die, I don't care because I trust the voice of the one who tells me the truth. This is the same voice that in chapter 9 told him, this is an instrument to me that I have been chosen, and he's been chosen to suffer. You see, Paul knew that. Paul believed that. He said, you know what? I'm supposed to suffer anyway, so let's just go. Right? He had a conviction about that voice. He had the same conviction about that voice when actually the Holy Spirit told him, get out of Jerusalem. Because they're following you to protect his life. And Paul left Jerusalem at one point because of the clear voice of the Holy Spirit in his life. So he had someone that he trusted, someone that he had conviction in, someone who guided him and gave him the truth. But he also has some goals. When you look at Paul, Paul constantly has goals. I'm going to go here, I'm going to go there, I'm going to go there, and then I'm going to go there, and I'm going to do this. And he kept promising people he would show up in different places, right? Because of the convictions he had. So what are you willing to die for? What are some beliefs that no matter the circumstances are non-negotiable to you? You see, we're going to see how Paul negotiated with the church in Jerusalem in a second, because they were actually asking him a favor, because they wanted a kind of truce and peace. And Paul helped them out. But we're going to talk about that in a second. But let's talk about goals. What was Paul's goal in everything that he did? Or actually, what is his specific goal in going to Jerusalem? Well, I told you, right? Paul was going to Jerusalem and he had goals. But I'm going to tell you in a second. But what are goals? goals are the end toward which effort is directed. This comes from the dictionary too. You see, this is the end towards which effort is directed. Notice the word effort, and you have to direct effort into the end. It's the end. You got to look at what at the end. Where do you want to go? And when you arrive, how do you know you have arrived to where you, well, you got to have a goal. What was Paul's goal? Well, his goal was to bring the money to Jerusalem, first of all. That was the specific, simple goal. I need to bring this money to Jerusalem. And this money needs to get there no matter what. So simple as that. Hey, everybody keeps telling you. You go over there and they say, hey, you may not want to go there. And then you go over there and they tie you up and they tie you up with a belt and say, you know what, this is what's going to happen to you. Then you go over there and say, please don't go because you don't want to go there. Then they say, no, you don't want to go. You got to hear everybody out. And he's like, well, okay, I'll tell you what, I'll just send Jay with the money. Jay, you take the money, I'll stay here. You see, Paul could have sent somebody else. He could have told Luke, hey, Luke, you go ahead and take the rest of the posse and you go take that money over there because they're not looking for you. They're looking for me. Okay, go ahead, Trophimus. Go, somebody else, please go take the money because I'm not going there. But he didn't do that. He had a goal. He knew what he had to do. When he left Jerusalem for this trip, he knew exactly what the goal was, to go pick up the offering, encourage the churches, and come back and bring it. He was responsible because of his courage. Well, he had courage because of his conviction, and he had a goal within those convictions, and he was going to comply with it because he was responsible. He had good goals. He could have sent somebody else, but he didn't. He brought the offering, and then he reports on his journey. Of course, he comes over and says, hey, we went here and did this. We went there and did that. And he tells them about it, and I'm going to celebrate Pentecost with you guys. So you see, Paul had many distinctive goals within the main goal. But what was Paul's main goal? I want to show you this. I love this verse. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. I like the first two parts. The second two parts, not so much. Which one is your favorite? Nah, go ahead and tell me that the last one is your favorite. Go ahead and tell me that suffering and death is your favorite. Yeah, go ahead. We need to have a talk when we finish. But you see that? To know him. To know him. Now, here's the thing. In everything, Paul says, it doesn't matter how, when, or who, or whatever. All I want is to know him. And what does he mean when he says to know him? Hey, how you doing? My name is Paul. I'm glad to meet you. Now I know him. No, you don't. No, you don't. I think Paul is talking a little bit further than that. He's trying to say, you see, I want to know him. What Paul probably said, and I mean to the point. Paul is saying, I want to know him to the point where I experience the power of his resurrection and that I may be like him in his suffering down to death. Basically, all the way to the grave, I want to know Jesus. All the way, I want to know Jesus, even to heaven because of the resurrection. I want to know him as much as I want and can know him. As deep as he could be known, that's how I want to know him. As high as I can know him, that's how I want to know him. You see, Paul is saying, I want to go deep. I want to go wide. I want to go all the way in knowing Christ to become like him, to the point of being conformed, he says, to his death. To being conformed, meaning to be transformed into the likeness of, to being like him. I want to know God in such a way that I'm like him. Notice some people here are married. Some of you know your parents. And have you realized over the years how they have kind of become like each other, finishing each other's sentences? It used to be that they didn't think so much alike, but all of a sudden they start thinking alike. You're like, whoa, this is scary. They're becoming one, right? All of a sudden, mom and dad are like, they look like each other. They act like each other. They think like each other. They No! You see? They're getting to know and know and know and know and know each other. So they conform and they become one. Well, that's the same thing with God. And Paul is saying, I want to go to the point where I get confused. Point of confusion where I don't know whether it's him or me, but we're one. That's what Paul is saying, you see. And he says, until death. You know what that tells me? I want to get to know him to the point that whatever it costs, no matter what, at whatever cost, I want to know him. Wow, what a goal to have in our lives. To know God to the point that it doesn't matter how much it costs. All over to my death. To know him that well. What an objective. What a goal. You see, so basically what Paul was saying is, I'm willing to pay the price. I already counted the cost. I'm willing to pay the price. Now, what price are you willing to pay for what you want? Some people are willing to work 7 days a week so that they can buy the home of their dreams. Some people are willing to put extra work and overtime so that they can afford the big, beautiful, brand new car that they dream about. Some people are willing to go to whatever extent to conquer somebody's heart, to be in a relationship, to have children. Some people go to the extent of spending hundreds of thousands of dollars and traveling and going so that they can look the way they want to look. I want you to think about this. How far, how big, how deep, how wide would you go to know God? What are your goals in life then? And what price are you willing to pay? You see, without goals, you have no direction. What are your spiritual goals then? Because if you have no goals, you'll achieve nothing. And you will know when you have achieved it. Now, I want you to think about something. I read this. I thought this was so funny. But John MacArthur, the preacher from California, said this about Paul and his goals and stuff. He says, you see, Paul says, I will go to Jerusalem. And he went. I will make it to Rome. And he did. Then he says, from Rome, I'm going to Spain. Did you ever see that, right? Paul says, and when I get to Rome, I'm going to Spain. He never made it to Spain, but that was his goal. And John MacArthur says, you know, if you would have allowed Paul, he said, I'm going to Jerusalem, then I'm going to Rome, then I'm going to Spain. And if you would have let him, if they weren't to cut his head off, he probably would have ended up discovering America. Because this man had kept going places. He had goals. And when you look at the Bible and you look at the story of Paul, there is no instance in which you can find, well, Paul had no direction. He didn't know what he was doing. He didn't know where he was going. The whole time he's got goals and he knows what he's doing and he knows what he's going. So you see that? Now we talked about then being courageous and having your courage based on some good convictions. And because of those good convictions, you need to have goals. Now that you have your goals and you have your courage and your convictions, now you have to be careful not to turn back. And that's the title of the message today. No turning back. You probably heard the title 10,000 times when we were singing, no, no turning, no turning back. No, no turning, no turning back. No, no turning. Did you get it? No turning back. I have decided to follow Jesus. And then she went again, no, no turning. No. Thank you for reminding us. You see, no turning back. You see, there's no turning back. You got to be careful because Paul kept getting these messages that you need to turn back around. You know, like it looked like he was trying to travel down New Orleans Street, says make a U-turn everywhere. No, 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 no turning back. What do you do when people try to divert you from your goals? What do you do? This is something that you can think about. I'm giving you some questions to think about this week. You see, you got to understand, everyone tried to discourage him. And then, of course, your decisions will have consequences. Whether good or bad, your consequences will always be there. And we have to understand that Paul is human. He's made of flesh and bone, just like you and me. And his decision to continue on to Jerusalem, you see, when you see this, because some people say, well, whoa, wait a second. Because the people who were trying to discourage him were claiming to say, well, I have the spiritual I feel, I hear, I have the sense, spiritually speaking, that you should not go to Jerusalem. Now, what do you do with that? Have you ever heard somebody come to you and says, well, I sense from the Spirit that I need to tell you something. Maybe you should do this or not do that. Have you ever heard somebody say that to you? Have you ever had somebody whom you truly trust, another believer who is a prayerful believer, say to you, well, I sense in my spirit that you shouldn't do that. Or I sense in my spirit that you should go or not go. Well, I kind of hear God's voice on this one, and I think you should go or not go. Because that's what's happening here. So what do you do with this? Is everybody lying to Paul with a bad spirit? Or is Paul not being obedient to the voice of the Spirit? And this is something that we need to be careful, because everybody was opposing his intentions. But there's one thing that is very important there, which we see it later. I think it's verse 20, where it says... Well, not in verse 20, but I'll find it. But they said, may the will of God prevail. The will of God, right? But we need to understand this. We need to understand and learn that God, whether you make the right decisions or make bad decisions, whether you do the right thing or the bad thing or not, you see, there is no human decision that the will of God cannot manage. You hear that? There is no human decision that you can make that the will of God cannot handle. God can handle even your mistakes. God can handle your bad decisions. They don't surprise him. They don't take him like, oh my God, what do I do now? Oh no, wait a second, I'm God. What am I doing here? No, there's no way. Now, remember, like I said, 20 years prior, the Spirit had told him, get out of Jerusalem. And now he's going to Jerusalem, right? So what does he do? I mean, he told me 20 years ago to go. So 20 years later, I should still be obeying that voice and saying, I don't need to go back. You see, you got to be careful with these things, because Paul knew exactly what was awaiting him in Jerusalem. Whether the voices of the people who were telling him came from the Spirit or not, what they were telling him were the impressions, their spiritual impressions in their hearts. They were not giving them direct commands from the Spirit. I want you to understand that. None of these people spoke from the Spirit and said, well, the Spirit says that you should not go to Jerusalem. I'm pretty sure that if somebody came to Paul and said, the Spirit of God says you shall not go to Jerusalem, Paul would have been like, I'm staying, because he was obedient. But none of them said that. All of them said, well, we sense, we think, spiritually speaking, we believe that you should do this or not. And that's the expression that is here. So this is just something that it was their spiritual impression. They could have been right or wrong, and they were right. He was going to have a hard time. But should he go or not? That was Paul's decision. You see, even when they told him, when the prophet Agabus said, this is how they're going to tie you down, that didn't mean don't go. He's just saying, warning, this is what's going to happen to you. He just gave him a warning. And that came from God. That was a true warning. But other than that, the rest of them are just spiritual impressions of people. So I want us to understand that, right? That it wasn't disobedience. Actually, if we go a little bit further, just to show you a couple of things here, because this is important. In chapter 23, in verse 1, a little bit further down, it says, Paul, looking intently at the council, said, brethren, I have lived my life with a perfectly good conscience before God up to this day. This is after. So he made the right decision in his own conscience. If you look at verse 11, a little bit further down. But on the night immediately following, the Lord stood at his side and said, take courage, for as you have solemnly witnessed to my cause in Jerusalem, so you must witness at Rome also. You see, God is being faithful to him, and Paul is being faithful to God. He's receiving instructions, and he's following instructions. So I'm pretty sure that if Paul was not supposed to go to Jerusalem, he wouldn't have gone. So in the chapter prior, in chapter 20, we saw him saying that, you know what, I do not consider my life, on any account dear to myself, so that I may finish my course in the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. You see, he said, you know what, no matter what, I'm going to do this. This is what I've been told. This is what I've been given. So he was doing what God was telling him to do. Now, the spiritual impressions are pretty strong here, but he wasn't disobeying. And that's what I wanted to point out, because that could be misinterpreted. You see, Paul responds in verse 13. In verse 13, Paul says, "What are you doing weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord." And then you see in verse 14 that they said, you know what? They went silent. The will of the Lord will be done. You see, no matter what, I'm telling you, God's will always prevail. And Paul was not going alone. He was going with his friends. And then he meets with James, the head of the church in Jerusalem, with all the elders. He gives them the instruction. I mean, he gives them his report and everything. And sadly, here are very curious that nothing is mentioned of the offering. Apparently, the offering was not the main thing, the main preoccupation, because all of a sudden when Paul comes, they are worried about what's happening between Gentiles and Jews. And Paul is asked to do something. Paul is asked to go over there and make a vow with the other guys like a Jew. And Paul is saying, you know what, let's just do this. Now, you may be thinking, what? Wasn't Paul preaching that you didn't have to follow the law, but now he is? I want you to think about something. What law or what? How was going to affect the faith of Paul? Was Paul not believing in Christ because he went and shaved his head or went on and took the vow with these guys for a few days? You know, does that mean that he's worshiping an idol or doing something? No, not really. Sometimes remember the words of Paul that he had to become a Jew to the Jews and a Gentile to the Gentiles or whatever. He had to do whatever it took as long as he didn't compromise his faith. Sometimes you may go to places where you may have to do and go along with some customs because it's tradition and custom and stuff. And you might be like, well, that's not what we do. But guess what? Is that going to compromise your faith in Christ or say anything differently? No? Then go ahead. It's okay. So Paul was not compromising his faith or his belief in Jesus. He didn't want to be a stumbling block. And sometimes we get so adamant about the way we do things that we become stumbling blocks for other people. Just because you do it one way doesn't mean I have to do it that way or vice versa, as long as it doesn't compromise the truth of the gospel. So they take him. In verse 27, they take Paul and they almost killed him. They were dragging him through the streets and everything. Now, as I was looking at commentaries on this, it's interesting that Warren Wiersbe said the following. Their emotions were running at all speed while their brain was in neutral. Have you ever had that happen to you? When your emotions go in full speed, but your brain is neutral? You know, you're so emotionally charged that you're not thinking. And they accused Paul of introducing people to the temple. That was something that could carry a penalty of death if they were not Jews. So they accused him and they assumed, but that was not the actual, it wasn't true anyway. But you see, they could have killed him, and that's what they were trying to do. The Romans take him and they chain him and they take him out. And then he has the courage and the audacity to ask permission to speak. And that's how the chapter ends. And I want you to think about this. He had the courage. And why did he have such courage? Because he had strong convictions. And because he had strong convictions, he can make clear goals. And because he had clear goals, he knew that he would not turn back. Because he knew where he was going. Now, let me tell you something. What is your goal in life? Maybe if I ask you right now, write it in a paper. I'm not going to do that. This is rhetorical. But if I ask you, what is your main goal in life? Write it down. You're probably going to be like, right? But what is it? Have you talked to yourself about that? I've never mentioned this in the church. But I'm going to mention it to you now because we got there last week. 1996, one verse that took me and blew me away was chapter 20, verse 24. Because I do not esteem my life as something to be kept. I'm willing to go. I'm willing to die. To finish the race. To finish the course and the ministry that God has handed me. I heard that. I heard that preached. And I heard that. And I saw that verse. And I said, God, this needs to be the purpose of my life. Have I fulfilled it? Probably not. Have I been 100% faithful? Probably not. Well, actually, definitely not. But this is the one thing that caught me from the beginning when God called me into ministry. For some reason, that verse. And I've carried that in my mind and in my heart all of my life since. I need to do this. It's got to be done. That's the goal. You see, at the end of our lives, we're going to be encountering the end. When we leave this place, we're either going to be bound in chains or freed from the chains. You see, there's going to be a day when we leave this earth and we're going to be encountering God Himself. And whether we are chained and bound forever or freed forever depends on our conviction, what we have believed. And if we have believed in Christ Jesus as the one and only, and have we taken hold of His sacrifice into our lives for His blood to wash away our sins in repentance and faith, then we will be finally set free for eternity. On the other hand, if not, we will be bound in chains and tortured for eternity. Have you got your convictions done, straight up and in line?
Horeb Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presented a message for your life. If this message has been an impact to your life, or you would like more information of previous sermons and information about our church, contact us at www.horebnola.com.